that you'll be looking at those. Tonight in your Bibles, if you'll turn over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and chapter number 6, Ephesians chapter 6. And we're looking this evening at a continuing series on parenting and the family from the book of Ephesians. We've looked already at how God's plan is for husbands, for wives, in marriage, for children, in their obedience to parents, and in particular, the role that parents have in training. And fathers, in verse number 4, look again at Ephesians 6 and verse 4, our verse for tonight. Ephesians 6, verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And we've looked already at two of the aspects of this, not provoking, but instead positively working to encourage maturity. That idea of bring them up, and then bring them up in what? Nurture. The idea of planning for maturity and planning for correction. And we looked last week at what the scriptures say regarding correction. In the book of Proverbs, there's much instruction to a parent to know that correction is necessary, and while often not pleasant, it is to be brief so that it is to avoid trouble down the road. And correction is, of course, a way in which we know a pleasant and enjoyable experience at home. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:17, "Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest." I love that. I have to tell you that there is rest to be known in the home, in the family. There is joy, and it says in the following part, "And he shall give delight unto thy soul." That is a precious promise, precious, precious promise for us to know delight in the soul. Tonight, we're going to look at a third aspect, that word admonition. Now, we're looking at God's plan for the family, and it is really important to know where you're aiming, to know the plan. Tonight, you may not have little children, but you are around people who don't know often what they're supposed to do. You will interact with people in society who just throw up their hands. What are we supposed to do? And without plan, what happens? Failure is guaranteed. In fact, Benjamin Franklin once said, "By failing to plan, you are preparing to fail." Or as Winston Churchill would later say, it's amazing how all these guys say the same things just slightly differently. He who fails to plan is planning to... Yeah. Okay, in parenting, the people that are around us, and we interact with a world that does not know Bible truth in the main. They're not taught this in school. It's not as common as it might have been 150 years ago. And so people are going to be constantly asking you questions. How are we supposed to think about the family? How are we supposed to be thinking about the home? And how are we supposed to, is there hope for children to be raised right? Well, the answer is yes. And the Bible gives direction. And I know you may think, "Pastor, I'm not a parent, so why are we looking at this?" Because as a church, we believe that there is an answer for the family. We believe the Bible gives direction for the family. And you can encourage people that there is direction and God's plan to be found in the Word of God, and that they can live that out. And some of you may have children in just a few years. Some of you have grandchildren. Some of you have children who are having children. And you have a wonderful opportunity to continue to encourage them. You know, the Word of God has answers. The Word of God has direction. To point them to teaching on this, I think, is vital. And so as a church, I want to be a help and a resource to you as you help others know that God has a plan. Without knowing God's plan, we won't accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And it really is important for us to know God gives direction for us in our plans for our family. And so tonight, planning for thinking. That word admonition in our verse, that you would bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we speak of admonition, that is a Greek word that has the idea of putting into mind. Putting into mind is the idea. Putting into the mind rebukes and warnings. It is the heading off at the pass, as it were, thinking that would be wrong. It is helping those that we have opportunity to before things would get worse, to help them correctly. And it's to call attention to something so trouble is avoided or remedied. Now, how many of you love conflict? You're like, "I just love conflict." I don't think we, by and large, love confronting. But this word has that in its idea. if you're going to parent well, or if you're going to encourage parents, we have to be people who encourage confrontation. Have you ever seen a child who is never confronted in what they do? Well, and sincerely, isn't that sad? And a parent may think, I just love my kid. I just let them do whatever they want. That is not love. Confrontation is necessary for growth, for right thinking. We live in a culture that does not like confrontation. I said that last week. I will tell you that the public education system is going to be quickly able to do very little in the way of educating young people if confrontation can't take place. If you can't say that's wrong and don't do that, how can you teach anything? And very, very soon our culture is progressing towards a non-confrontation, you can't tell me anything attitude. I don't need you to tell me anything. Well, sincerely, if you can't be confronted that you're wrong, you are never going to learn anything. You're not. And a young person needs that, but we do as well. And so as we learn about admonition tonight, you may realize, oh, there's times I need admonition. In fact, this word that we use for admonition, the Greek word, often is, it's nuthesia is the word, but you may have heard the term nuthetic counseling. How many of you have heard that term before, nuthetic counseling? Some of you have. The idea of nuthetic counseling, or the idea of putting into mind, of warnings. Jay Adams was a writer who kind of introduced the idea of nuthetic model of counseling, biblical counseling, and advocated, and three elements he advocated, which I thought, you know what, it'd be good for you to hear what he advocated for when that started. Confrontation happening in a face-to-face manner. That's obviously part of parenting, isn't it? Is there confrontation that takes place face-to-face? Yeah. And by the way, does that kind of confrontation need to take place outside of parenting? Does admonition ever take place between a believer, a mature believer, and an immature believer, or one who is falling into something that needs correction? Well, there's going to be face-to-face. That's the first part of any kind of help to someone is, I see a brother and I go to that brother because I love him. And we'll talk about that some more. Face-to-face confrontation. Confrontation done, secondly, out of a loving care for the individual. That's what that idea of nuthetic counseling is. And by the way, I'm for that. Confrontation done out of loving care for an individual. Aren't you glad when someone has ever come to you and said, hey, I'm concerned for you and I wanted to ask you about this. Now, does that ever feel uncomfortable? Well, of course it does. It's confrontation. But can you benefit when someone does that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. In a big way. You really will. And you ought not think that that's, oh, no, everyone's going to come after me after the service. Everyone's going to be critical. Everyone wants to just tear me down and rip me to shreds. No, no. Remember the first part of that? Confrontation done out of a loving care for the individual. Can you tell when someone really does care about you? Or when they just want to rip you to shreds. Oh, yeah. You know, your kids can tell. I think that this part of admonition, and again, bringing up his definitions just reminded me, whoa, does parenting in an admonition mindset show my child that I love them? It ought to. If there's correcting something that's wrong, my kid ought always know I'm lovingly confronting. I'm not mad and just irate and just wanting to tear them apart. No, no. There needs to be loving confrontation. And the third thing he mentioned was confrontation done with the goal of changes that God desires. Does God have things that he wants me to be doing that I may not be doing right now? Is that possible? Well, yes, Pastor. Now, do you think that that kind of admonition, that kind of confrontation and correction is something that we all could benefit from? And in fact, in the Word of God, this word comes up in that way. I think that sometimes we're a hesitant people for that, though, personally. We don't say that we want that. But do you know, preaching has an opportunity to declare truth. And we can come and hear preaching and go out looking like we're doing things. But what if I see my friend or another brother or sister who's not doing what they should? Do I just say, well, I hope the preacher gets to them? Or do I say, you know what, I care about them? Now, is that uncommon for us in our circles? I would say largely it is. And by the way, whose responsibility is it first to confront children? Is it my job to confront everyone else's children, or should I work to communicate to a parent so that they can work with their children? I would say that's a primary thing. I mean, obviously, if Johnny's up here jumping up and down on the pulpit, I might say, Johnny, you need to come down off the pulpit. But who's going to be the one to help Johnny down the road with his decisions? Well, his parents. And if I'm going to encourage Johnny, I might work with his parents. When it comes to this word of admonition, the idea of putting into mind, I think it's interesting that parenting should follow the concept that often people now think is appropriate for counseling. We don't talk a lot about biblical counseling here at the church, but we believe in the Bible having the answers for people's needs. If someone has a challenge or a need, the Bible has answers to that. Not a psychiatrist, but the Word of God. And I really think it's important that we talk this out. When we talk about biblical counseling, if there's any biblical counseling to go on, it is not psychoanalyzing people and coming up with what I think they need. It is saying, well, what does the Bible say? What are you doing with what the Bible says? And let's live out what the Bible says. Okay, you see the Bible says this, but you're not doing that. I will lovingly confront that. That's what biblical counseling is. That's what biblical parenting is. And I bring this up because this word is really important. Putting things into mind is God's plan. God wants us to change our thinking and have it aligned to what he wants, to be thinking in a right way. By the way, if we counsel our children, parent our children in the right way, will that help them prevent the need for them to have potential other counseling in the future? Not that they shouldn't seek it if they need help or get it, but couldn't a lot of counsel be preventative that would save them from decisions that down the road might have been spared if they would have been given that warning early? And that's what we want as a church. I would much rather see someone headed off from directions that would be harmful rather than wait until it's just a humongous challenge and then try to give help. Which would you rather be a help to? Well, early on. And so that's what we're looking at. If we will do well with admonishing or giving admonition, we must know what we are aiming for. And so I want to look at a couple of things tonight. We are aiming for our children to walk appropriately or walk worthy in a fitting way. What is that way? Well, look back in Ephesians. You're in Ephesians. Look back at Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4. What is it that I'm going to be directing my children towards? What is it that as I am seeing things, I might need to admonish them towards or correct them towards? Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we could dissect that passage for weeks. We really could. There's a lot in there. But do you think that the qualities of lowliness, which is humility, meekness, which would be a gentleness, long-suffering and forbearing, putting up with others, you might say, do you think that those might be difficulties in the home? Do you think that in a home there could ever be challenges to humility? Oh, yeah. Why? Because everyone wants what they want, right? You ever seen that happen? Okay, is that a challenge, by the way, just when kids are in the home, or does that continue even into the latter part of marriage? You are always going to be dealing with your pride versus someone else's pride. Just mark it down. You may have the sweetest marriage in the world, but all of us have a pride problem we're going to have come up at times. Now, if I am to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called, in all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, if a child learns early how to think in those four ways, that they would learn to walk in humility, that they would learn to walk in a gentleness. What's the opposite of gentle? I'm going to get you. I'm going to get my pound. Does that help in the home? No. What about long-suffering? You see the smile on my face? Do kids ever get on each other's nerves? Sure. Do kids ever get on parents' nerves? Well, they certainly can. But if they learn early on how to walk in the way that God wants them to walk and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, in my children who have trusted Christ as their Savior, they have the Holy Spirit of God, don't they? Yeah. And you do if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You know, when we talk about the unity of the body, that doesn't just take place here at the church. If you're saved and your children are saved, you ought to expect that that unity develops in your home. That's exciting. That a Christian home is made up of people who know Christ, and because of that, there's an ability for there to be unity, unlike anywhere else. That's exciting, and it ought to really shine out. And if we will learn early, okay, Ephesians 4 is talking about our maturing, growing up. Look at Ephesians 4:14. This is the contrast of walking in the way that's right, thinking. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, and that's immaturity, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to, what's the next word? Deceive. We'll come back to that word because it's important. But there's always something trying to trick the mind. And your kids need warnings against deceptions. They need admonition. They need things that are going to catch, you know what, that's not really true. I don't really need to think like that, or I don't need to act like that. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the trickery, the cunning craftiness. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their, what? In their mind. Do you know that there is a place where the battlefield takes for your children? Where does that take place? In the mind. It is in the mind. And so, as parents, what is my goal? Well, my goal as a parent is to help my children know Christ as their Savior and then walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called in all lowliness, in gentleness, meekness, that long-suffering, and to keep unity. And is that ever under attack? Oh, yeah. Is it, by the way, ever under attack in the body of Christ, the church? Yeah, it has been for 2,000 years. You know why? Because if a bunch of people who know Christ get their focus on their differences with each other, their irritations with each other, guess what they won't do? They won't live out Christ-likeness. They will focus on self. And one of the great joys for us as Christians is to help each other when we see selfishness to say, you know what, I want to be like Christ. I'm not going to let selfishness. And self-confrontation is really what we want to aim for our children to begin to do. They early on don't see that they are doing something that's not right, but we want to get them to the point where they see, no, that's not what mom and dad want me to do because that's what God says. And as I know what God says, guess what I start to do? I start to do and think in the way that God wants me to think. And I address something when it's not what I should be thinking. Okay, I confront that now. I see that's not right. The Holy Spirit's convincing me. I don't need to think this way. Paul prayed for the Colossian church in Colossians 1:10 that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So knowing and thinking is what we're talking about. Now, how can I, as a parent, give admonition? I want to give you a couple practical things tonight. This is why I love the book of Proverbs. If you want to know some practical ways of giving admonition, look at the book of Proverbs. Look over at Proverbs 1:10. You can keep your place here, or you can go ahead and turn over there. We'll be there in Proverbs for the most of the rest of the night. Proverbs 1, verse 10. This is just a simple example of some admonition. Does admonition need to be complicated? I'll just ask that question. Is admonition something that should have to be complicated? No. Don't complicate this. All right? What is admonition? It's giving warning. It's giving warning to the thinking of the mind so as to help the child or the person go in the right direction. It is done with love. It should be done with love. Notice Proverbs 1, verse 10. my son. Let's say it together. This is a good verse for the kids and adults to say together tonight. So Proverbs 1, verse 10. Have you found it? Proverbs 1, verse 10. If you found it, nod your head. Proverbs 1, verse 10. You found it? Okay, I don't hear any rattling. Oh, that was a joke, y'all. Oh, boy. We're rough tonight. All right. Proverbs 1, verse 10 says, my son, say it out with me, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Okay, is that complicated? Now, a couple things. Is that simple? Yes. Is it understandable admonition? Yes. Well, let's break it down into two things. Number one, does the parent foresee potential dangers in this verse? Help me out. What does he see as a potential danger? Sinners. Doing what? What is it he's seeing a potential risk of? People enticing him. People working to seduce, to trick, to tempt him to something. Okay, that's a wise parent. Wouldn't you agree? Parents, there are people who are working to get your kids to do things you don't want them to do. Mark it down. Be aware of it. This isn't rocket science. This is the world we live in. This was the world before Christ. A dad saw, oh, wait a minute. There are people that are going to want to get my child to think things that aren't correct. Again, the dad is thinking about the thinking of his son. There's thinking about, I see dangers. Did you know that with immaturity comes blindness? Do kids see everything that you see? Oh, no. And my kids laugh sometimes because I see everything, you know. Don't trip over that. Don't, that. You know, I can be obsessive. Some of you parents are like this. You could attempt to prevent everything, and then the very thing that you were, like, protecting of, you'd still have an accident, right? That's me, actually. I can prevent all kinds of things in my mind, but then, well, okay, I couldn't prevent that. Well, that's okay that you see things that your kids don't. You know, I see a rake in the yard with the tines sticking up, and I see danger. Do my kids think that initially? You know, until I teach them, here's what would happen if you stepped on that. Kaboom! Okay, that is an illustration of I see something happening that they've never seen. So I warn them of that. Well, that's good. That's to be our process, is seeing what they don't yet see. And there will be great many things that will be clear to you in your maturity that are not there yet. By the way, a rebel struggles to see things. You know why the rebel struggles to see things? Because they believe they are always right. The rebel believes there is nothing to be learned from someone in authority, but that they already know it all. So they don't hear anything. If you ever get in the position where you cannot hear someone else give you a warning, you're a rebel. You say, you're giving me a warning about not being a rebel? Yes. Yes. Because any of us can be in that attitude where we don't hear warnings. And that's not the attitude that I'm to have. So a parent foresees potential danger. And the preparation ahead for the future is where this proactive instruction comes from. It is addressing conflict before the conflict. And that's important. Does the parent say, hey, you've been talking to George and Freddie and Chester down the street, but you need to be careful because they're sinners? No, no. This takes place ahead of those kinds of circumstances. There's a need for us as parents to talk to our children, and we'll mention this some more, about future dangers ahead of time, not once they're already engaged in them. So how to admonish? Look ahead, parent. Number one, if you're going to admonish, how do you do that? Look ahead. Foresee danger. Foresee situations. Number two, does the parent in this passage give clear parameters? What does the parent in Proverbs 1:10 do? Is there an ambiguousness to what he says here, or is there a very clear, definitive direction given? My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What part of that verse is the clear parameter for his son? Don't consent. Don't give to them. Give in to them. It's loving confrontation that will require definite moral guidance. When I give admonition, it's not an ambiguous thing. If I'm going to give admonition to someone, a warning to someone, I'm not going to say something like this. Hey, you know, you know, it might be a good idea, possibly, maybe, if you didn't, you know, hang out with people who don't say words that are good. I mean, if they're cussing, that might, you know, you just need to be careful. But I mean, it may not really be that big a deal. Okay, is that ambiguous? Don't do that. Kids, if you're around someone who's cussing out and cursing God, you don't need to hang with them. Well, what if I work with them? You need to not hang with them, okay? As you get older, you're going to have people that are in the workplace that are going to have foul mouths, right? You get to pick who you spend the most of your time with them, okay? You may be flipping burgers, but you don't have to go into conversations at break time with them and spend your time interacting with them just cussing out. We're talking about improper, immoral things. No. Okay, I'm going to go over here and have my sandwich for break time. Okay? There's a need for that. Now, if I say things ambiguously, I've given no warnings. The child here that's listening to his dad knows very specifically, sinners are enticing me, I am to say no. If sinners are enticing me to things that aren't what dad says, what God says, I say no. I say no. I know what I'm supposed to do. And a warning here is resting upon another warning. I want you to think about this. In Proverbs 1:10, what's the warning that's already probably had to have been given for this son to even do what Proverbs 1:10 says? Think about it for a minute. Look at the verse. What's the warning that of necessity had to have already been given so that this warning could be given? Admonition is a building process, by the way. I don't sit down with my six-year-old and give an in-depth description of the strange woman, okay? But I will give my six-year-old direction that will help them towards preparation for that kind of thinking. What's the admonition that must have already been given for verse number 10 to be of any practical help to this child? Help me out. What's that? They were exposed to it. There's a word that's in here that if you look over it, you're like, everybody knows what that is, but don't think that. Do your kids know what the sinner is? Yeah. Okay. Well, of course my kids know what sinners are. Well, who taught them that? That's your job, Dad, Mom. You're instructing them. Here's what a sinner is. And they've experienced that. But there's knowledge that then is built on knowledge. And the warning here about if sinners entice you, don't give in. I know you're like, I know this, Pastor. But you know, sometimes we forget what our kids or grandkids don't know. We assume that they're already up to speed sometimes with things that they're not up to speed on because we've not taught them. And you expect, well, they know this if they go to Sunday school, don't they? They know this if they, well, do kids always listen well to everything that they've heard? Have you reviewed it? Which we'll come to in a moment. There's a need for us to build upon building. And if you're interacting with sinners and they seek to tempt you, is the idea here, don't consent to them. Don't be a willing participant. So, how to be a good admonisher, how to give admonition? Give crystal clear guidance. Proverbs 1:10 is an example of crystal clear guidance. Now, there are so many proverbs that can be a help to you as a parent that give crystal clear guidance. Don't do this, do this. And we've talked about the parallelism, the contrast that are given. Those contrasts are very helpful teaching, admonishing tools with your kids. It's not this, it's this. And having the opportunity to foresee potential danger and to give clear parameters, that's what we're talking about when we talk about admonishing. By the way, remember that Christ, when engaging with his followers, he did so with questions. So as you're working with your children to know where they are so that you know what you can do next, recognize that parenting is not just pouring in information into a child. It is often testing. What do they know? What do they understand? You know, Jesus was doing that all the time with his disciples. Whom do men say that I am? Right before he's about to be crucified, he's speaking to Peter, and Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Okay, there's an interaction that's going on. Did Peter always necessarily think that? Well, probably not. So when did he get to this point? Isn't that the whole goal of asking questions? to know where they are. And so with your kids, ask questions that help you know what they currently think. Because what we're wanting to do is know where they think so that we can give future admonition, so that we can see where they're at, so that we can help them be prepared. Do you know that in discipleship, whenever I'm working with a young Christian, some of you in here have worked with young Christians to help them along in their Christian walk. We interact with each other with questions. When I was working with my kids when they were little, we would talk about the gospel at night before they would go to bed. But I would ask them questions like, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why would I ask my kid that? Because I don't want them to just root saying, well, Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. Okay, I want them to think. I want them to think of it not just because I'm asking the question in different ways to get them to get the answers I want to hear. I want to know, what do they know? What do they know about what the Bible says about Jesus? That ought to be what we're doing with discipleship, but that's part of admonition. When the Bible speaks in Ephesians 6:4 of, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but, you know, one of the great things that you'll do is, as a parent, ask your kids questions. Grandparents, you can do this too. Grandparents, you have a wonderful privilege. It's exciting to ask kids questions. Sometimes it's cute, isn't it, what they'll answer. Where did they get that? Sometimes it's random when they're little, isn't it? What were they thinking? That's interesting. Let me give an example of something with your kids. If they're a 4 to 8-year-old, okay, a scenario type thing, you could ask them to help get their mind going. Where are they? So you could ask a question like this. If a boy was to tell you he found a bunch of fireworks, what would you think the right thing to do would be? Isn't it a good question to ask a 4 to 8-year-old boy, or a 12-year-old or 15-year-old for that matter? If you found a box of fireworks, what would be the right thing to do? And then maybe give them some multiple choices just for the fun of it. You know, A, set them off before parents find out. Don't put bad ideas in, by the way, when you do this. Hide them for future experiments. Or C, let your parents know and pray that they let you set them off. Now, sincerely, do you want to know what your kids think about situations like that? Well, you ought to have fun with it. Now, that's part of growing with your children, is helping them see, what would you do in a situation? I've told you this before, but, you know, I run situations through my head. If I walked into Walmart and someone was, you know, a terrorist, or someone trying to hold a bunch of people up, like something that just happened in a Walmart store, sad, tragic thing, what would I do in that moment? How would I respond? Have you ever thought about that? Some of you have. Okay. That kind of preparation of thinking, do you think that your kids would enjoy not that scenario, but other scenarios? Yeah. And I don't enjoy the idea that I'm a protector. I want to take care of my family. What would I do in a situation where life depends upon it? That's of interest to me. What's of interest to your kids right now? The box of fireworks might be of interest. Okay, so how are you going to foresee danger and help that? If I had, let's say, a 12 to 17-year-old, and I asked the question, I think asking questions in that age group is important to ask, to talk to them about, like, talk to them. Admonition comes with talking. If you go up to a Christian, and kind of go away for this for a second, if you go up to someone who you never talk to in the body of Christ, ever, and go up to them and say, hey, you, hey, I saw this, and I'm concerned about your spirituality right there. Is that going to be a little bit weird? Why? Because you've never engaged with them at all about anything except the one thing you think is their problem. Is that going to be good? No. Bad. So we'll never confront anything. Is that the goal? No. Guess what I need to do? I need to work on love. I need to work on spending time with people one-on-one. You say, I don't necessarily like that. Well, your grandkids need it. Do it with them. Your kids need it. Do it with them. You may have God put someone on your heart that you need to just be an encouragement to. And being that encourager to others gives you opportunity to give admonition. But if your goal in life is, I'm getting my admonition gun loaded. All right, who's going to get it this week? Okay, that's not how I think as a pastor. It's not. I don't want you to think that way. I don't want people that visit our church to think that way. You know what I want people that visit our church to know? These people care about me and want to spend time with me and help me grow where I need to grow and do what God wants me to do. And they lovingly confront things if they see it, but I know that they really care. That ought to be the way your kids think. And especially in the 12 to 17-year-old age group, you ought to be talking about life. You ought to be talking about the exciting things. And grandparents, do that with your grandkids. Talk about stuff. Here'd be an example of a question. If a girl wants to prepare to be a good wife, what are some things she should do? Wouldn't that be a good conversation? If a young man wants to be a good husband, what are some things he should do? You know, A, you can do the multiple choice just to have them laugh at you. Okay. If it's a guy, you know, what should a young man do if he wants to be a good husband one day? Trim his fingernails in public. Is that a good thing to do if he wants to be a good husband one day? No. No, that's gross. Be rude to his parents. Is that a good thing? No. Okay, yeah, that's obvious. Yell at kids. No, no. Serve others before himself. Which one do you think? Okay, why would I have that conversation? Because I think it's important to talk out scenarios. And you know what? When you have those kinds of conversations with your kids, you can say, now, who do you know that you think would be a good wife? Who do you know that you think would be a good husband? No, we're not talking about dating. We're not talking about all the emotionalism. We're looking at others and saying, who do I know that has character qualities that would make for a good husband or a good wife? Is that good conversation to have with your kids? Absolutely. You know why? Because it'll help them mature too. If all that you're talking about is how you look and what you're wearing and what kinds of things you think will make you happier to have, that is not going to make for good parenting. That's not going to make for good marriage. That's going to make for disappointed, unhappy selfishness. Can you talk about clothes? Sure. Can you talk about makeup? Girls? Sure. You need to talk about more than that. You need to talk about life. You need to talk about things that help you give admonition. And that's what I, as a dad, as a pastor, I would love to see that growing amongst parents. Wouldn't you? Do you think parents having more conversations with their kids would be to their benefit? Absolutely. Conversations that help them. God clearly wants his church to be in a place of thinking. That's Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. That is the example of too much of our world, isn't it? Vanity, 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 vanity. Everything is about stuff that is like air that just gets blown away. You know, that's not where the child of God is to be spending their time thinking. That's what the rest of the world does. That's not what we do. That's not what we're about. God wants us to think in ways that help our children grow onto maturity. And you can be an encourager of thinking. Put the thinking into your parenting. In his book, A Merciful and Faithful High Priest by Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, one thing that differentiates the gospel of Jesus Christ from so many of the ineffective remedies offered to mankind today is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ asks us to think. It really is important to consider. Nothing is so ignorant with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ as to consider it as just some kind of emotionalism or sob stuff. I have no doubt that there are times when the Church of God does give that impression that people just sit down and sing until they are so intoxicated by their own singing that they cease to think. Has that ever happened? They become so emotionally charged that they are ready to listen to and accept anything. But that is not the gospel found in the New Testament. The gospel says, give the more earnest heed. Come now, let us reason together. It claims to be truth, and truth is always something primarily that comes to the mind and asks us to think. Now, I know that was a lot of words, but can I tell you that the gospel is not emotionalism. The gospel is not about making you just feel better about circumstances or life. The gospel is about calling you to think about the fact that you are a sinner who is separated from a holy God who made you, and that there is only one way for you to be right with Him, and that is by faith in Christ. And that that faith in Christ requires you to think things through. I'm in trouble. I need help. He's the only help. I will trust Him. That's thinking. This morning, a young man trusted Christ as his Savior after the service. And he thought through the truth of the gospel, and it became clear for him that he needed to trust Christ for salvation. And so he did. Hallelujah! I rejoice in that. Now, that can happen is just the starting point for him. Does he need to continue in thinking in his Christian walk? Yes! And so do every one of us. None of us are done with thinking. It's not like, okay, wait a minute. Okay, pastor is going to be done in 2 minutes, and I can put my thinking off for the rest of the week. Yes. No, we're to think constantly. And you know where I'm to have my mind consumed with the thinking of what God says and be pointing others to that. And as we're admonishing, if I'm just admonishing what I think, hey, kids, this is what I think. Don't do this because I just think it. That's gonna have its place, but it ought to always be founded upon the Word of God. Here's why. Here's the direction. If sinners entice you, consent thou not. Hey, as a dad, you're going to give instruction. As a mom, you're going to give instruction that's going to give warning. But you also need to know where your children are so that the warnings that you're giving help them continue to go down the path that pleases God. And may we be parents who do that. Parenting, as a gospel believer, should call our children to think. And so may the Lord help us to plan for thinking. And that takes effort, doesn't it? I got to tell you, it's real easy just to come home and gel. Aww. I've been busy all day thinking. I'm just going to come home now and turn on something to just boom. Any of us can do that. That's prime time to take stock of what do I need to give? And don't feel like you've got to give it all at once, but your children are looking to you for that. They are. And so let's be faithful to give it. Father, I pray that you'll help us in this matter of parenting to please you, to honor you. Help us to help our children in their thinking. I thank you, God, that we've not just followed cunningly devised fables or emotionalism, but that we have followed after the truth that calls on us to think, the Holy Spirit of God convincing our thinking. And I pray that you'd convince families of truth. Help us as a church to understand this concept of admonition. And Lord, help us to grow in our relationships even with others so that that admonition can take place. Help us, Lord, to recognize what you've called us to, that we would have the unity in the body that would please you, that we would treat each other with that meekness, with that gentleness that Christ...